We are going to begin our talking about eschatology. That's a fancy term for doctrine of last times or end times, and it's a term that you know, it's just a shorthand for that kind of doctrine. Very important doctrine, and one that is very excitable to a lot of people. A lot of people really like to talk about prophecy and end time events, and some people stretch these things out further than they should go, and we'll talk a little bit about that as we go, but it's a very important thing. So let me hit you with a few things. First of all, we do have these booklets that I put together in the past called Eschatology. I think they're out on the table out there with the Think of These Things stuff, $3 for that. This will give you the whole outline of what we're going to be going through. So that's available if you want to get them. But in Scripture, prophecy is found on a regular basis. 62 out of 66 books of the Bible deal with some kind of predictive information. There's only 4 books that do not talk about end time events, some kind of prophecy or end time things. You want to guess what those are? Esther, Ruth is one. No, Job's got it. Any other guesses? How come it's so hot in here? Made it too hot. Numbers? No. Song of Solomon. Why would you talk about end time events in Song of Solomon, right? What have you done, Don? It's your fault. There you go. What else? Anything else? Nope. Nope. Okay, let me give them to you since I'm back. Okay, we already had Ruth and Song of Solomon, Philemon, and 3 John. Those are the only books in the Bible that don't do it. So it's a very prominent thing. All 9 authors of the New Testament mention the Christ's second coming. All 9 authors who wrote New Testament books. 27% of all verses in Scripture refer to prophetic issues. About one-fourth. In one way or the other. Now, some of those have already been fulfilled, and some will be fulfilled later, but they're about one-fourth, okay? Let's talk for a little bit. Why should we study end-time events, eschatology, prophecy, and so forth? Why should we do that? First of all, because prophecy acquaints us with what the most important subject of the age is, God's plan for mankind. What does God have planned for our future? What's out there? What's coming? Only the Christian who knows the Scripture really knows that, and that's kind of a interesting subject right now with our new administration and things are changing in our world today, and we're wondering what's coming up next, and I don't know what's coming up in the next 2 or 3 years, but we do know what's coming up in the future as far as God's prophetic plan. So God tells us a great deal about that in the Scripture. We should also study prophecy because Bible prophecy convinces us that there really is a God. One of the things that Scripture does is show us, is prophesy things that have come true. And one of the proofs of God, of the reality of God and the truthfulness of Scripture is the way Scripture has been fulfilled. The prophecies of the past that have been fulfilled now have been fulfilled in very great detail. We think of a lot of the prophecies concerning Christ and so forth, and they were fulfilled just right as Scripture said they would be. Other things that we can find out, such in the book of Daniel and so forth, that were fulfilled just like Scripture said they would be. And so that is a help when we think of the reality of God. Another one is that the literal fulfillment of prophecy teaches us that prophecy should be interpreted literally. That's going to be very important in our weeks together in eschatology. If the prophecies that have already been fulfilled, now think this through, if they've been fulfilled literally, then we would expect the prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled to be fulfilled literally, right? And that's extremely important detail that we'll touch on today because if you start saying, well, these prophecies will be fulfilled, but they're figures or allegories, they're not the real deal, then you can kind of twist Scripture any way you want to and come up with strange meanings. But the prophecies so far that have been fulfilled were fulfilled literally, and that is a clue for us. Yeah, right? I'm going to tell you a little later. Yeah. All right. Number four, the study of prophecy prepares the Christian to avoid the deceptions of the many false prophets that are arising in our day. And I meant to bring a Christian book distributor magazine with me, which I didn't. No, if you don't know that, that is that's the Amazon of the Christian book world. So they sell more books than anybody. They usually sell them at a discount. We buy a lot of them here at the church. You can usually get 40% off of retail and that kind of stuff. So we buy a lot of books through them. But there's no discernment in the magazine. They'll sell whatever will sell. And so if you look at, if you get these or see them somewhere, you'll see that everything goes. And so you have a lot of books out there right now, and have been forever, but right now there's a lot of books out there about this, that, or the other thing that proves something supposedly about America or the next 3 years or whatever. All sorts of things. Some of them are scare tactics. Some of them are preposterous. One of the most popular prophetic books, two real popular prophetic books that have been out lately. The one is John Hagee's Blood Moons. And I don't know how many of you run into those, but there are people that have sold millions of copies, supposedly based upon the blood moons that we have, whatever those are. We are supposed to, there is a prophetic of the coming of Jesus Christ. And if we just look at the blood moons and follow this thing that he wrote out in great detail, and like I said, he sold millions of copies, have gone all over the world preaching it. He's a preacher in Texas, if you don't know who he is, Pentecostal preacher. But then, good, you know, that's going to happen. But it doesn't happen. One prophecy after the other of these people over the hundreds of years that simply do not happen this way, and yet people keep saying these things and keep writing the books. People keep buying the books. People keep getting deceived. And if we study prophecy as Scripture gives it, that should be a safeguard against these kind of false teachings. Another book that's very, very popular is a novel, supposed novel, called The Harbinger. Have some of you heard of that one? This is based upon an obscure verse of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 9 that is supposed to prove that America is going to go under at such and such time. And a Jewish Christian, what do you call him? He's a rabbi, but he claims to be a Christian too. Messianic Jew wrote this. He's traveling all over. He sold millions of copies. It's been divisive in Christian circles. I read the book, did a review of the book, that challenged the book. This is an interesting novel, kind of like the Da Vinci Code, but not prophetic. It's absolutely obliterates proper hermeneutics of Scripture, and yet people buy into it. And like I said, when I was in Memphis the other day at this conference I was speaking at, there had been a big division among discernment people over that book. And so some of the discernment people are not talking to other discernment people over this prophecy. It didn't come about. But he's written a new book now, so great, right? So we have these things going on all the time. Just a few years ago, the Harold Campion said that the Lord is going to come back in such and such date. He gave a whole bunch of reasons why it didn't happen, so he tried it again, and it didn't happen again. He had done that 10 years before, and it didn't happen. But how many millions of people bought his stuff and sent millions of dollars to this guy who kept deceiving people? Now, Christ warned about that in Matthew 24 and 25. There will be false Christs. You need to be aware of that. Now, if you study prophecy biblically and properly, then you're prepared when these false teachers come along. You won't be deceived. And I think it's very important in a day and age where we're easily deceived. Okay, Scott? Yeah. Yeah, I would hope a Christian wouldn't get deceived over Islamic prophecies, but they could be, I guess. Yeah. Okay. The study of prophecy promotes an evangelistic church. So why would that be? Why should that make us more evangelistic? The Lord's going to come back. That's pretty clear, isn't it? If he's coming back, this world system we're in now is not going to be like this forever. This someday is all going to change. And are we prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ? And are the people we love prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ? So it makes evangelism urgent. In Scripture, we find that often. And then the study of prophecy tends to purify the believer. I want you to go to Titus chapter 2. I want you to show you a pattern. And I want to underscore this early in our studies. We'll be on this for weeks, as you know. I always plan to do something for 3 weeks, and it takes 3 months. But we'll see how, what happens here. But Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and through 14 sets a pattern that you find virtually every place you find teaching on the end times. Look at verse 11 with me, 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope. Now that's a picture of the return of Christ. A word for that, blessed hope. And the appearing of our of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify us for a people, for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now, here's a picture. He's saying, and let me say what it says here, then we'll flesh it out. Because of the blessed hope, because Jesus Christ is coming again, it should lead us to lives of godliness and purity. Okay, I think you can see that there. Now, here's what I want you to know. Everywhere in Scripture, especially the New Testament, when it talks about the return of Christ or the end time events, it always leads eventually to the idea of how it changes our lives. So it should purify us. It should cleanse us. It should cause us to want to live godly. Here's what God plans for us. And our, as we look forward to that, that should cause us to want to live for Jesus Christ. And if we really believe this stuff, then it'll change us. So as we're going to look at a lot of details tonight and the days to come and show you a lot of charts and this, that, and the other of things, how God is going to, said he's going to do things. But keep in mind that these things were not given to us just to have charts. Okay? They were given to us to change our lives. So I've known some people who are really, really into prophets. As a matter of fact, there's a group in Peoria, up in Morton and Peoria area, that I've spoken at their, for them, I think four times, maybe six. And all they do is come together for meetings twice every week at different locations on end-time events, eschatology. That's all they do. And they invite different speakers to come and talk to them. And so I have done that about, I think, six times. I'm not sure. But anyway, the reason they do this, kind of interesting, they are absolutely fixated on eschatology. And I think it's an overbalance if you're not careful. I don't want to be fixated on just one doctrine. But the reason they're fixated, this is the interesting thing, almost everybody that comes to those things, and there's probably, put them all together, several hundred, every one of them go to churches that don't teach on end-time events, who deny end-time events. And they're hungering to hear about prophecy in the future. But unfortunately, they're going to churches where they're not being taught the right things. So when they come up to me during the breaks and say, what should I do? I say, quit going to that dumb church and go to a church and preach the Bible. Of course, I haven't been invited back for a while. So can you imagine why? I mean, come on. I mean, really, go to a church that teaches the truth. But anyway, that seems radical, doesn't it? All right. So what we're going to learn together, I hope, will encourage you in your walk with Christ. And then prophecy offers us confident hope in a hopeless age. So I don't know what's going to happen with the new administration. I don't know what's going to happen in the next few years. But I can guarantee you how it's going to happen, what's going to happen in the end. You know, as the old saying goes, we read the last chapter and we win. Right? So Christ wins. Christ has a plan. We don't know how exactly he's going to get there, but we know he's going to get there. And that's a great hope. That's the, as it says in Titus, the blessed hope. And we should be living in light of that. Until modern times, Christians pretty much live with the hope of Christ's return, that he would be coming soon, maybe any day now. And some have recognized since about the mid-1900s that that blessed hope is no longer a driving force in most Christians' lives. At least in the Western world. And that is because, quite frankly, we have the American dream. Who needs the kingdom of God? We got so much. Things are going pretty well. I really don't want him to come too soon and mess it up. Now, that's a caricature, a little overblown, But quite frankly, we just got too busy with our lives and living our lives that we're not thinking about Christ coming back. And that's new. That's new since about the mid-1900s. So the biblical Christian will want to correct that in their lives and their churches and say, we're not going to fixate on prophecy and end times, but we are going to live in light of the truth that Jesus Christ is going to return. So those are some of the reasons we want to study eschatology, end time events, and prophecies to come. Any questions or thoughts before we jump into some of this? Okay. I don't know why I have this thing over there pushing. Okay. If we are going to understand eschatology, first of all, we're going to do one thing tonight, and then we're going to move off to it. I'm going to give you briefly some different views concerning the end times that are held among evangelical Christians. So keep in mind these views that I'm going to give you in the next few minutes are held by true believers, people we love, people many times we respect. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not the enemy. Okay, so keep that in mind. But somebody has to be right and somebody has to be wrong. So we also believe that. So what we want to do, I want to just show you some of the views that are out there, perhaps why there are some reasons for having these views, but not much. I'm not here to dig deep into these other issues in this forum. We'll do that in other settings, but not here. After we kind of dig through some of those and show you some of those, then we're going to try to spend time on what we believe Scripture teaches. Okay? So we're going to look briefly at some views, then we're going to go back to see what we believe Scripture teaches on end time events and spend most of our time there. All right? So there'll be a number of things that some of you know a lot about, some of you know nothing about, and we'll look at them together. But the views of end times, what's going to happen in the future, are largely wrapped around what we might call the millennium or the kingdom of God. Throughout Scripture, there is much revelation on the kingdom of God. The Lord is going to come back, and he's going to set up a kingdom on earth. Huge chunks of the prophetic books in the Old Testament talk about the kingdom of God. The New Testament talks about the kingdom of God. Christ promises the kingdom of God. And in Revelation 20, that we'll get to probably next week, not this week, this particular kingdom is going to last 1,000 years. Says it 6 different times. So that's where we get our word millennium. It's the only place in Scripture that says it's 1,000 years. But we base it on that then. So there is a kingdom coming, and it is going to last 1,000 years, or that's what Revelation 6 says. How you interpret those things, especially Revelation 20, determines what major doctrinal view you take about the end times. And so there's several that we'll look at. There's postmillennialism. Now, if you're not used to these terms, don't let it blow you away. Just write them down and use it at the office this week. Just walk up and say, "Are you postmillennial or preterist?" And they'll say, "Wow, you're brilliant." Or they'll think you're an idiot, one or the other. But either way, you get their attention, right? All right. So postmillennialism, I'll come back. I'm just going to give you the words right now. Amillennialism, these are the major views. Premillennialism, so if you got the millennialism down, you're doing okay, right? It's 1,000 years, post, pre, and then we mess it up with the preterism. So that's these are probably the 4 major views among evangelical Christians today. Again, love Christ, but it does make a difference what you believe. Let me talk to you just a moment then about what these are. Again, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this, but I'm going to show it to you. And I'm actually going to go in the back and use my little handy-dandy beamer thingy to help you. My beamer thingy. I don't know what this is. Okay, because I don't know how else to do this. I'm sure some technology person could tell me. It's a doohickey. I'm right. Thank you, Jim. Okay, this is postmillennialism. Okay, so notice here's our present age on both sides. This is where we are now. And the postmillennialist believes that we are in a kind of a kingdom now. We're in a kingdom now. It's going to get better. But notice here, the world is getting better and better. If you believe that, let me talk to you later about some property I want to sell. But this has been around for a long time. The world's getting better and better. And for evangelical postmillennials, people that truly believe the scriptures, they believe that the kingdom will continue to advance and grow until eventually most of the world is Christianized. Most of the world comes to know Christ. And when most of the world has come to know Christ, then Christ will come back. Okay, that's post-millennialism. When most of the world has come to know Christ, then the Lord will come back. So you see kind of the push of trying to get evangelism out and get people saved. The sooner we get this done, the sooner the Lord will come back. There is a liberal branch of this that basically says once we fix the problems of the world, all the social problems, then the Lord will come back. And that's, by the way, is gaining huge traction in evangelicalism. But we'll skip that for today. So they don't necessarily believe, I gave away my thunder there. Okay. Oh, I did it again. Come on, Jim, help me here. My doohickey's not working right. Okay, notice they don't believe necessarily when a literal 1,000 years. And then the kingdom could last for a long time. Matter of fact, it's been 2,000 years since Christ left the earth, so it still hasn't come back. So we've been in the kingdom all that time. You might sometimes hear or read in Christian literature that we're already in the kingdom, but not yet. That's a very common term. We're already, but not yet. We're already in the kingdom, but it's not yet fulfilled. There's more to come. A postmillennial view, a lot of people buy this in practice, if not in theology. At the end, then, of the 1,000 years, right here, or at the end of at the millennial, at the end of the kingdom age, Christ will come back and he will resurrect the righteous and the wicked and have final judgments, and the eternal state begins. Okay? So what we're doing now is, our task now is to bring most of the world to Christ so he can return. Any questions on that one? Yeah. They think the whole world is. So that's one reason we've got to get the gospel out all over the world, get these people saved. Which, again, we're all for that, getting people around the world saved. But does that bring Christ back? We don't believe so. Okay, let's go to the next one, and that is amillennialism. And that's real easy to remember because, just a silly thing. It's just, millennial. There's no millennial. Okay? So that is the idea that the millennium is not a literal thing. One difference, and there's some overlap here, but one difference between amillennial and postmillennial: postmillennial thinks we're getting better and better, and the amillennial thinks we're getting worse and worse. So I think amillennials win, but for the most part. But they do not believe in a literal kingdom. Christ came the first time. He will come back eventually when he wants to, and then at that point, at the second, I don't know why I keep doing that. At the second coming, or right there, there'll be the resurrection of the dead at the second coming, then eternity at that point. So the amillennialist is, a lot of people do that, take that view, that none of the prophecies in the New Testament concerning the return of Christ, the book of Revelation, different things like that, really are not talking about anything really literal. It's out, they allegorize these things away. The next view is what's called preterists. Preterists believe that almost all the prophecy of Scripture has already taken place by 70 AD. Okay, and so this is the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25, all the book of Revelation, pretty much, and all the book of Daniel, all these prophecies, they're already done. And so the things we read in the book of Revelation or whatever, those are not, there's not future, they're done. There's two kinds of preterist. There is the extreme version, or that believes even Christ has come back in 70 AD. Not a lot of people take that view for obvious reasons, but some do. And then some believe that that's the one prophecy yet to come, or one of the few yet to come, but everything else has been fulfilled. They believe that the books that we think are prophetic, like Revelation, and so forth are is just a picture of church, of the church and church history. So it's telling us what church, the church would be like until Christ returns. Although, like I said, there's a few that believe Christ has already returned, and I guess, this is kind of it. This is it, I guess, till we die. There's not many people actually buy into that one, but there is a few. Now, here's the last view, and this chart's a little small, and I want to make sure I use my pointer doohickey to make you see it. This is the premillennial theory, or what we believe the Scripture teaches. So I want you to try to note this, kind of small, so hopefully you can squint and see it. But we started off here with Israel, and then the Old Testament, and then the cross. So we start with the cross right here. After the cross and the resurrection, we start with the church age in Acts chapter 2. We've been in the church age for about 2,000 years now. We believe that Christ could come back then at any moment. In our view, we'll come back to that later. But the premillennial position believes that Christ comes back before the millennium. Now, I want you to note, I'll show my little line here. There's two kinds of premillennialists. One group believes that there is, if there is a tribulation, yeah, and there is a tribulation, but everybody's going to go through it, including Christians. Okay, so right there. So we don't know right here. At some point, the Antichrist will step up. We'll look at him later. And when he does, the tribulation will begin. And we will go through the tribulation with everybody else. And then at the end of the tribulation period, right here, after 7 years, they usually take it literal, at the end of 7 years, Christ will return and at the Battle of Armageddon. And when he does, he takes his children to be with him. And then he sets a kingdom up on earth. And he does obliterate Antichrist and all that follow him. And he sets up a kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. So premillennial, Christ comes back before he starts his kingdom. Right there. The view we're going to look at in just a moment is another branch of this same thing. It's called pre-tribulation. That is, we believe that Christ actually comes back for the church before the tribulation, right here. And he takes his children to be with himself, and we don't go through this tribulation period. Okay, we are raptured, that's the word we'll look at. We are raptured or caught up to be with the Lord. The unbeliever goes through this tribulation period. Then Christ returns, and we go into the kingdom age. So the difference between the two views of premillennial is, do we go through the tribulation with the Antichrist and the judgments of God, or are we rescued out of that prior to the tribulation? So those are the two major views. The one we believe in is what I just said, that we'll be raptured prior to that, and we will not have to go through that tribulation. That's what we're going to support. Okay, and I'll probably just come back up. Danny? Yeah, there are some people that take a mid-trib view and a pre-wrath view. We're going to skip those for sake of confusion. And also because there's not a lot of people take those positions, but there are some. Yeah.
I don't want to get
out
too far here, but what does this diagram mean when it says Christ fables?
Where?
Before the cross.
Christ fables. Great kingdom
of far left.
Second century.
That's probably a bad word. Who did I steal this from? Where's it down? Bible.co. See? Because this is so pretty. Huh? It's probably on here. We'll probably get to it in a minute. Yeah. That's the idea. Yeah. Yeah, so the idea is not that. But to just say that Christ fails sounds, that's wrong. But the idea that Christ was offering the kingdom, the Jews rejected the kingdom, and therefore it was postponed until later. That's what that means. Huh?
Christ rejected.
That's what we should change that to. Yeah. Alice?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, sure. Yeah. But what they do, and here is where we'll, I'm not sure how much time I'll spend with it, but what, here's the difference, and I want you guys to catch this. We talk a lot about hermeneutics, so most of you should know what that is by now. If you don't, that's just how do you approach interpreting Scripture. We, in our view, which we'll look at dispensationalism later and why we believe, but in our view, we approach the Scripture with a, what we call a grammatical, historical, literal view of interpretation. We read the Bible as it was meant to be read. We use it as just like we're reading other literature in that sense. Using good interpretive rules, literal rules, and we do that consistently. So we are a consistent one methodology of interpretation. When you apply that method of hermeneutics throughout the Bible, we believe you'll come up with the view we have. But many others, good brothers and sisters in Christ, when they come to certain portions of Scripture, determine to allegorize, using a hermeneutics of allegorization, so that they do not believe that the text says what it really says. They spiritualize it and give it a spiritual meaning, and that changes the interpretation of some of these things. And that's the main difference. Not everything. There's some legitimate questions, but for the most part, that is the problem, or the difference between the two. We'll look at that in more detail later, but that's where we are now. Okay? What's that? I will get to that. I will get to that. Yeah. Okay. Okay, anyone else? Okay. Let's go ahead and move on a little bit on this then. And like I said, for the most part, we are going to support the view that we, or teach about the view that we believe in, and just try to show you what God teaches in His Word. This is our goal. We're giving kind of overview tonight, not getting into Scriptures quite as much as we'd like, but we will. We're looking at premillennialism, which is, this view called dispensational. It's the idea that we are going, and we'll look at dispensationalism itself later to get a full handle. But basically, for right now, is the idea that the next thing that God's going to do is rapture the church from the earth. He's going to take His people from the earth. And then the tribulation will begin, and then Christ will come back 7 years later at the Battle of Armageddon. That's the view we want to support. Okay? And so let's look at that a little bit. Description, second coming precedes the millennium. So the second coming before the millennium. Christ comes to set up the kingdom for Israel, which rules over the world. The teachings, the church is raptured prior to the tribulation. And a literal kingdom is established at the return of Christ after the tribulation that will last 1,000 years. So a literal kingdom on earth in which Christ rules on earth from Jerusalem on the throne of David. And He will do that for 1,000 years after the tribulation period. And God's people will reign with Him. Okay, what else we have? We have then perhaps three bodily resurrections to come. Let's take a look at those. First of all, at the rapture of the church, the people of God will be raptured from this earth. Now go to 1 Thessalonians 4. This is our best passage on that. What does God say about that? We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, and the sleep means their death, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. By the way, this is, I think I read something this week, said this is, it said the only passage in Scripture that really tells us what to do in the face of death. And maybe there's a particular nuance of looking at it, but so when you face death, when you really face death, and we all do, how should we see it? That's what this passage is saying. What should we see about it? Well, we are to be, we are to grieve at the loss of a loved one, but not as those who have no hope. So very important passage. And here's why. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So here's the picture. Those who have already passed away, Christians have passed away, Their spirit is already in the presence of Christ. And when Christ comes back at the tribulation, he brings those spirits with him. Okay, we're coming back with it. The souls of believers are coming back. Now let's keep going. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. So here are the people still on the earth. What happens to them? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. All right, now we have dead people, their physical body in the grave. They are coming with Christ, it says here. And their souls are coming with Christ when he returns. Their bodies will be resurrected from the graves and join their spirits. And they're given at that point a new glorified, resurrected body. All right? Then, verse 17, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll always be with the Lord. So what about the ones that haven't died yet? They'll be changed. They'll be given new glorified, resurrected bodies right then. And they will be caught up. That's where we get our word rapture. The Latin word for caught up is rapture. We'll be caught up and to meet them, the saints that are coming back, in the clouds, or about together with them, I mean, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we're all going to meet the Lord. Notice in the air. It's important to note this. Christ does not come back to earth here. Extremely important. We meet him in the air, and then we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What comfort to know God has a great plan for his people who have passed away and at his coming. So that is the what is next. That's the rapture. There's nothing in Scripture. Nothing in Scripture ever says there's anything that's in the way of that happening right now. There's nothing we're waiting for. We don't need anything to happen prophetically. It will happen whenever Christ wants it to happen. Bang. And it could be tonight. It could be 1,000 years from now. We don't know. Okay? Yeah. Okay, in Matthew, Christ was asked about when he was coming. He said, I do not know. Only the Father knows. I think that was when he was in his human form on earth. I do believe he knows now. Yeah.
You said he'll reign with him. What's your interpretation?
Come back in week 16, and I'll tell you.
Okay, so...
I'm not going to tell you, Kurt. You got to come back. Scott?
So, to get kind of a grasp on the terms,
mm-hmm.
This is talking about the rapture.
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. Some people have talked about that in two, like the second coming is two parts, the rapture and the second coming, two stages. However you want to say that, but Christ does not come back to earth here. It's not the second coming per se. Yeah. And? Mm-hmm. Yeah. All of us don't have to meet the appointment. Because he will change some, and we won't have to go. I mean, that'd be great if some of us could do that. Yeah. Well, because when we go to 1 Corinthians 15, we are physical beings. We're the only physical beings that's going to live in eternity. Christ made angels, they're spirit beings. We're physical. We have bodies. And we're not going to be a new creation. We're going to be connected with what we are now. And so we're not new people. We are the same people with new bodies and completely sinless lives. So I think that's a reason. He wants us to make clear to know that we didn't cease to exist when we died. We are still alive with him. And we are going to be connected with that body that is now going to be changed. Sure. He's going to, we know in science all the multi-cubes, atoms, and and things like that. I mean, it's not a problem for God to do that. It's just not a problem. I think it's just a connection with what we are. We are going to be us. You're going to be Scott forever. Yeah, well, it's going to be a cleaned up version. And you're going to like what you see, right? But you're still going to be Scott. Yeah, Kim. No, I don't think we'll be concerned. It'll be a wonderful thing. Carol?
Mm-hmm. Was recognizable.
Yeah, he was Jesus.
Eventually, to everybody, mm-hmm. you know, that knew him. And Jesus redeemed everything. So even our flesh is going to be, he's going to be victorious, and our flesh is going to be totally redeemed.
Yeah. You know? Yeah, but we're still us. And I think that's a unique thing about Christianity. Okay, we're still us. Okay, so so the rapture of the church, I think I'm running out of time, aren't I? The tribulation saints, the second bodily resurrection, the tribulation saints just prior to the millennium, chapter 20 of Revelation, we'll not look at tonight. So at the end of the tribulation period, there'll be that. And then this is a kind of a little bit of a question mark here. At the end of the millennium, there's perhaps another resurrection of the people that died during the millennium. But there's nothing in Scripture that teaches how that really takes place. We're not sure about that. The Lord may resurrect us instantaneously. I don't know. Okay. The Old Testament saints, most people believe, will be resurrected at this second one, at the tribulation. But it doesn't say for sure. But we do know in Daniel 12 that they will be resurrected. Okay. Okay, I think I'm going to stop there. Well, I won't. I got to say these two things real quickly. On the dispensational premillennialism, Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled with ethnic Israel. In other words, we believe that the Lord has promises to Israel he will fulfill. And therefore, the church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. And God is going to fulfill his promises to them. Yeah.
But he doesn't do that before the millennium.
He will do it at the beginning of the millennium. Yeah.
That's when those promises are fulfilled.
That's when they're fulfilled. Yeah. And then I've already mentioned the historical grammatical hermeneutic that we have. Here are some people that have written on this subject and believe it. Pentecost, Wolver, Ryrie, MacArthur, Benoit, lots of others. Just people that have written books on it. Interesting thing, going back to the deception earlier. If you know prophecy, you know truth, you can be saved from a lot of problems. Have you noticed on the internet at all people who are claiming that they're hearing booms of trumpets all around the world today? Baloney. Just put that in your dictionary for theology. Baloney. Okay, another deception. People are so gullible. Who said that? It's probably true because it's on the internet. Okay, so let's go back to what Scripture says is happening. When the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first. All right? If the trumpet sounded, we're gone. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be left behind here. There's a book series about that somewhere. I don't plan to be here. Okay, when the trumpet sounds, there's no trumpets being sounded. Just think about that a little bit, even if it is on the internet, Tim. All right.